Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this incorruptible must put on the incorruptible, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this incorruptible puts on incorruptible, and this mortal puts on immortality, then we will come about the word that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Now the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's go home. Isn't that enough? Isn't that transforming? He's got a mystery that he wants to unpack for us to understand, because this mystery will change the way that we live, will change the way that we speak, to whom we speak, and our joy and excitement of what God has been preparing for us, the bride of Jesus Christ. What is this mystery? This morning I want us to unpack as we keep on looking at the past to understand the future. To understand what the meaning is of all the different festivals, especially the festival of the trumpets. And then what does that mean in relationship to the leading and the coming and the fulfilling or the filling of the Holy Spirit in the church, in your life, in my life. Trumpets and the Holy Spirit. These who change the way we live. Now, I've told you before that on a daily basis, my wife, at the end of her shift, she's got stories. And sometimes the stories are happy, and then sometimes they're quite frustrating, but I got to hear them nonetheless. So if I got to hear them, you got to hear them too. One of the things that I understand in the work that she does for this airline, there's a difference between a representative of the airline and a big difference between that and a travel agent. So the bottom line, I want you to remember that I am not a travel agent, and nor should you be a travel agent. Things I hear about travel agents is that they're very good and quick in selling a ticket very, very cheaply, as cheaply as possible to get your business, but the buck does not stop with the travel agent. I keep hearing stories about travel agents calling my wife, and they're trying to hook the problem, their mistake, on the airline. And they try to let the buck pass by them and hang it on the representatives of the airline and wash their hands and walk away. The way they present and sell the tickets sometimes sounds real good, but one thing that they don't do is they don't read all of the disclaimers. Nor do we as shoppers, right? You go to the airline or the website, you buy a ticket, and you see all of this fine print. Who reads the fine print? None of you do. Here's a secret and a mystery. The Old Testament is the fine print that unpacks and helps you understand Revelation, the book of Revelation. You got to read the fine print. People that buy cheap tickets, they buy thinking they're already there, but they don't pay attention to how early they got to be at the airport, the size and weight of their luggage, or all of the fine things that will change their traveling experience or lose all of their funds because they don't read the fine print. Well, I'm not a travel agent. I'm not trying to sell you a bill of goods. And this answers the question, why are we looking so deeply in the book of Revelation, in Ezekiel, Daniel, all of these prophetic places? Why are we looking? Because you must know the fine print. It will change your life. It comes with blessings for you, the Bible promises, if you know it and read it. And it's the kind of love that you have for the Lord that you expect Him to come as soon as possible. So therefore, you want to know as much as possible about the Lord. Turn with me back to the verse we looked at last week in Matthew 5:17. As we begin to unpack the idea that the rapture will be announced by the trumpet of God. Not necessarily the trumpet of an angel, but the trumpet of God Himself. But in doing that, listen to what the Lord Jesus said about the Word of God in relation to the upcoming events. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until it's all accomplished. Why are we looking at these feasts? Because the Lord has been fulfilling them, and He will continue to fulfill them. We must understand them. So, we're looking at the spring feasts. Remember, there's seven of them given by God. And there's an eighth one, which is the Sabbath, a weekly feast, but seven annual feasts. And they all, when given, they didn't understand that they were actually portraying what the Lord Jesus would do, who He will be, and what He will have accomplished. So they were performing all of these feasts and rituals, not knowing that it was actually life and that it was Jesus, their Messiah, that would come and fulfill them. The first feast, we know it as Passover or Pesach in Hebrew. In Leviticus chapter 23, verse 5, in the first month, that's the first month of the Jewish year. We are living according to the Gregorian calendar now. They had the Roman back in the day, but they got their Jewish year. And in this first month, which we know as April, March towards April, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is the Passover of Yahweh. And as we read these, go right back to what Jesus said, I've come to fulfill the law. And not one jot or tittle will pass away till the word, till the law, till the word is fulfilled. So now, this first feast, they know it as Nisan, Nisan 14th through the 15th, which going back, as we discussed earlier, falls during the time when Jesus was on earth, falls on that Wednesday night towards Thursday was the Passover, and the lamb would be taken, and it would have to be sacrificed before evening, before sunset, before the beginning of the yearly Passover feast. And that is exactly when the Lord Jesus was crucified, on that day, on that Wednesday, Nisan 14th. Passover is the feast of salvation. They understood it by looking back. We understand it by looking back and the future. All throughout history, yes, they were delivered from the Egyptian bondage, but we have been delivered through the Lamb of God at Passover. In God's loving plan, the blood of the Lamb delivered the people from slavery, the Jews from Egypt, and the Christians from sin. They were taught and were told to obey and put the blood over the doorpost, and the angel of death would pass over that household, and the firstborn would not die. For us, the temple of the Holy Spirit, our own bodies, covered with the blood of Christ shed on the cross, it is our feast of Passover, where we know Him as our Savior. The second feast, again in the springtime, was the feast of unleavened bread. They would say Hag HaMotzi, and it would be exactly what we spoke about earlier, a thin piece of bread that would not be leavened, it would not grow, it was very thin, reminding them of their time in the desert and the time of poverty and how they traveled and God was with them. Look at Leviticus 23, verse 6. Then on the 15th day of the same month, there is the feast of the unleavened bread to Yahweh. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Leaven in Scripture symbolizes sin and evil. It's the reason why they had unleavened bread at Passover. And this is what the Lord Jesus had at their first communion. And we follow His example. Unleavened bread, it was eaten over a period of time. It symbolizes a holy walk with the Lord. Unleavened bread represents the body of our Lord Jesus. Look at John 6, verse 35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. And we know that he means in a spiritual way, in a meaningful, satisfying understanding of what life is to us. You'll never hunger, never wonder, why, what am I going to do with my life? Because Jesus is all and all in you. You'll never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. And God is a great artist. From the creation of the universe and the writing of Scripture, everything he does has undertones, has nuances that when you look deep enough, they begin to connect and reveal and gives you that reaction of, ah, I get it. The Lord Jesus was born in what town? Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. I am the bread of life. We mentioned earlier, looking at the matzah, by stripes we are healed. Even in a human way, when they make the matzah bread, it has these stripes on it as it was grilled. And they are pierced. They got holes in them. As Scripture says, they will look upon me whom they pierced. And they are without leaven, as his body was without sin. The feast of the leavened, unleavened bread. The Passover reminded the people that the Messiah would come and he would redeem them. And yet they struggle to this day to receive that gospel that would save them. The third feast, which takes place right after the feast of unleavened bread, is the feast of first fruits. So, if you go back real quick, right? You got the Passover, which the Lord fulfilled on exactly the day of the Passover. And then, they had communion. The feast of the unleavened bread, his body being broken, he fulfilled. And thirdly, is the feast of first fruits, Reshit Katsir. Now look at Leviticus chapter 23, verse 11. And he shall wave the sheaf before Yahweh for you to be accepted. That's the priest performing this. On the day of the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. The first fruits of recognizing that all that you have was given to you by God. This is the feast that followed the unleavened bread, the feast that acknowledges that the fertility of the land, it comes from the Lord. God gave them the plenty. Leviticus 23, verse 10. Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land, Canaan, which I am going to give you, and reap its harvest, then you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. I learned that in our church, even as a young boy, from my parents. I've gotten my first job. I was so excited. I remember my check was $150. And my parents said, now you know what we have been taught to do. Yeah, we're not Jewish, but we've learned this. It gives God an honor. You take this check from your job, the first check you get, you give it to the Lord, back to the church. I'm like, recognizing that he's the one that gave me the job and he received the first fruits of the labor that he has given me the opportunity to labor, to work, gave to him as a child. This is what they did in that day. They were to bring the early crops of their spring planting and wave and give the Lord of their first fruit. We have accepted or have known the modern church this feast as Easter, sadly enough, named after the pagan goddess of fertility called Ishtar. And by the way, all of these things that we know and you've allowed your kids to do, the Easter eggs, they come from the fertility goddess Ishtar, which I'm saying stop doing it, not godly. They're trying to steal all of these believing or Christian holidays from the church. And they adapted from what was given or from the Roman gods. And now we're talking about the rainbows and all these battles that's trying to transform what's holy into their sinful holidays. today, this feast, the Feast of First Fruits, is actually representing the fulfillment of what Jesus did through His resurrection. He is the first fruits and brought with Him the first fruits before the Father. Look at Matthew chapter 27, a text that has left many people in wonder of what it really means. Did it really happen? Listen to this. And behold, the veil of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs were opened. So while Jesus gave his last word, his spirit, and he cried out, a loud cry, he cried before the Father, and he gave his spirit to the Lord, as he died, the curtain was torn from top to bottom, not man's doing, but God's doing, ripping and opening the access that we would have access to the throne room of grace. The curtain is torn, the rocks were split, the earth shook, and the tombs were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep, those who had died, they're thinking that was during the time that the Lord lived. Those who had fallen asleep were raised. Now there's a semicolon there, there's a comma there, for the understanding is, they did not come out of the tomb until the Lord resurrected on the third day. What they did there for 3 days and three nights, I don't know. But what we understand is that they did not come out until the Lord was resurrected on that resurrection first day of the week. Many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the tombs after His resurrection, see, they entered into the holy city and appeared to many. They're knocking on the door and their families are fainting. They can't believe. They weren't told. They weren't promised. They didn't ask for it. But here they are, raised from the dead. The first fruits of the Lord's resurrection. This word here again, as I mentioned last week, here it is again. It is interesting that they're called the saints. Many bodies of the saints. These are people that believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They believed that they were alive during the Lord's walking on earth. They believed in Him as being the Messiah. They were justified by faith in the coming of the Messiah. They died. They're called saints. They're not the church. Before the birth of the church, they are saints. And after the rapture of the church, Revelation chapter 4 and on, they're called saints, not the church. Connect the dots. 1 Corinthians 15:23, about this feast of the first fruits. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ's at his coming. This third feast, fulfilled by the Lord Jesus at His resurrection. The fourth feast, we know, or the Jews call it Shavuot, we know it as Pentecost. It started in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 16. When God gave it and gave the order and the command of this feast, Leviticus 23, 16 says, "You shall count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath." Remember, notice how specific God is with His days and timing. Everything is specific, particular, and exact. 50 days, all right? After the seventh Sabbath, that you shall bring new grain offering near to Yahweh. This Feast of Pentecost takes place sometime in late May, early June, and it's marked with a summer harvest. Verse 17 of Leviticus, "You shall bring in from your place of habitation two loaves of bread for a wave offering made with 2/10 of an ephah, and they shall be of fine flour, baked with leaven as the first fruits to Yahweh." Okay, it's an offering of two loaves of bread baked with leaven because it grows, it's blessed, right? These loaves symbolize the church, right? that is comprised both of the Jews and the Gentiles coming together. And it's fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. Peter preaches an amazing sermon presenting the life of the Lord Jesus, the history of the Israelites, and what God has done for them, and that they're the ones that crucify the Lord of glory, and they're pierced to the heart. That's what the Holy Spirit does as they're listening. And they said to Peter, "Men, what should we do?" And verse 41, Peter says, "So then those who had received the word were baptized." Peter said, "Repent and be baptized. That's what you must do." Those who received His word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Shavuot, Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church. Yeshua, our Lord Jesus, was crucified on Pesach, which is, right, the first feast, Passover. He was buried on Unleavened Bread Feast. He was raised on the first fruits, and He sent the Holy Spirit, which He promised on Shavuot. Every single one of these feasts were fulfilled by the Lord exactly. Now, if you remember in your class of geometry, and if you learn anything about tracking or direction, or if you're a sailor, choosing your path and through horizon and stars and the sextant and all that stuff, you know that to get a straight line, you need what? 2 points. You got 2 points, you got a ruler, you can draw a straight line. Carpenter. Right? We've got 3 or 4 of these festivals fulfilled on the exact day by the Lord Jesus. We got 4 points. What happens next? And this is where I am not a travel agent, I am a rep. I'm a representative, and I'm fulfilled with joy of what the Lord will do. When He will do it, He knows. We don't know the day or the hour, but boy, I get excited. Do you think that He fulfilled the first four festivals personally and directly? He's going to look the other way and let the last ones just happenstance? There's something about God in trumpets. The fifth festival is the Feast of Trumpets, which takes place somewhere in the middle of September, the 10th of September, towards October. And we don't know, as I mentioned last week, the day when this starts, because God had given these feasts to be established and celebrated according to the lunar cycle, not the sun, like the Roman calendars. Right? So when the moon would turn to be a new moon, that's when they would begin that month and that festival. And that's what they were looking at to start these festivals. So there's something to God's timing where, yes, no one knows the day or the hour. But here we have the Feast of Trumpets. There's something about God and trumpets. He loves trumpets. Look at the beginning and also look all the way towards the end. You don't have this, Nan. Exodus 19:16, turn with me. When God first came down to His people, when He is about to give them the law through Moses, in God's presence they were told, listen, don't go near that mountain. Don't even let the beasts go near the mountain, for its holiness would destroy everything in its path. Here's what we have. So it happened on the third day. Interesting. It happened on the third day when it was morning. Isn't that amazing? The first time that God comes to them is on a third day from a specific time frame, and it's in the morning, just like the Lord Jesus in His resurrection, foreseen thousands of years before, happened on the third day when it was in the morning that there was thunder and lightning flashes. Remember how the angels came down? They rolled up the stone? in a thick cloud upon the mountain, a very loud trumpet sound. There it is. With a loud trumpet sound. So all the people who were in the camp, they trembled. This is not your high school class trump band trying to blow on those trumpets. This is something that's majestic. It's so loud that all the people are trembling. The earth is shaking. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. There it is again. Something is happening. God is coming down. The trumpet is blowing. And the people are brought out of the camp to meet God. Do you see this in 1 Thessalonians? How the trumpet shall sound and the people will be brought out of the earthly camp to meet the Lord Jesus. Do you see that? They're brought out of the camp to meet God and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because Yahweh descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mountain trembled violently at the sound of that trumpet and God's presence. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. When Moses spoke and God answered him with thunder. Another passage talking about this, and in the Hebrew language, it kind of says that they saw the sound of the trumpet, the vibrations, the strength, the power of their presence. You know, when you wait for someone to come visit, and you got the food ready, you got the table is set, the house smells great, it's all clean, and now you're waiting, and they're not showing up. And unless you have a ring, by the door, you can't see through video if they showed up. You wonder where they're at, and they're looking, and you're thinking, I better not go in the back, because if they're knocking, I won't hear them. And you don't want to miss them being at the door. This is not it. When the Lord comes back and comes, takes His church, there's no, oh, I'm going to miss it if I don't hear it. All of His saints, we will hear what the world will not know. That sound that will shake the world for the church. When the Lord shows up. Verse 20. And Yahweh came down the mountain, the top of the mountain. And Yahweh called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. The beginning, it's got trumpets. Now look at what Isaiah says about the end. I think this is actually at the end of the tribulation. And it'll be in that day that Yahweh will start His threshing from the flowing stream of the river to the brook of Egypt, and you will be gathered one by one, O sons of Israel. This is Matthew 24 being described all the way in Isaiah. When the Lord will come to gather His people out of that great tribulation into the kingdom. And it'll be on that day that a great trumpet will be blown. And those who are perishing in the land of Assyria and those who are banished in the land of Egypt will come and worship Yahweh in the holy mountain at Jerusalem. God is all about trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets. Now, how did God have the Israelites use trumpets for their practical worship, but also in foreshadowing what He was about to do for the church? The Feast of Trumpets, in itself as a feast, ushered in the beginning of 10 days of consecration to the Lord and repentance before God. Consecration, setting yourself aside, stop doing certain things, begin to focus on other things before the Lord, and repent. Even before the feast that would follow it, the Feast of Atonement, Yom Kippur, repentance starts right here. Setting themselves aside, beginning to focus and expect atonement, expect deliverance. And that's where we are as a church. Consecration and a life of repentance. This feast began on the first day at the new moon on the seventh month. And as I mentioned last week, they would have two people at nighttime, and they would watch. They would watch to see what the moon would do, and when the moon would go from a full moon to nothing, and then start being a brand new moon, that little sliver. And they would watch and wait. And when they would see it, they would come and tell the priests, and they would send people to the east, west, south, and north to proclaim this new feast, this new month. And as they traveled and proclaimed, they would blow these trumpets, and some would hear the news in the morning as they traveled, as they kept on going. Some would hear it at noon, and sometimes they would even get there at the end of the day, and they would blow the trumpets at nighttime. Be ready, for you do not know that day. Now, if you were to say the Feast of Trumpets, Yom Teruah, to an Israelite, to a Jew this day, they would not recognize, because all they know is Rosh Hashanah. They have forgotten and they do not practice what we understand here, that implication from the Old Testament, and they always see it fulfilled in the future in the New Testament. All they know, and they call it Head of the Year. Not necessarily the beginning of the year, because it's the seventh month. Head of the Year is this, as the pinnacle of the year. And it's the beginning of the Jewish civil calendar. Now, during this time, this feast, the celebration, no kind of work was to be performed. Can't go in the field, can't go to work, can't. Actually, I grew up back in Romania, and in our Baptist church, somehow they translated some of these feasts in the practice of the church, where on Sunday, maybe even here, you probably, I think you guys remember this, the very conservative believers, on Sunday, you don't do laundry. On Sunday, you didn't even do dishes. You did nothing on Sunday except rest. There used to be that day, right? In celebrating that being the Lord's day. Well, this Feast of Trumpets, no work, but only offer burnt offerings and a sin offering to be brought before the Lord. It indicates that in this time, they used two different trumpets. They used both the ram's horn and the silver horns at this feast. The Levites were to have the silver trumpets that was shaped and made for them. And the priests had the shofars, the ram's horn. But on this feast, they blew through both of them. It marked the end of the agricultural year and the beginning of a festival year. Now, on the 10th day after the beginning of the Feast of Trumpets, they would start the Day of Atonement. And on the 15th day would be the feast, the festival of the tents or booths. All these festivals in the fall were started by the Feast of Trumpets. The trumpet sound would call them to introspection, repentance. Look at Leviticus 25, verse 9. This is where God teaches them and tells them what to do and how to do it, all being a picture of what the Lord would do and fulfill later on. Remember, there was a horn, a ram's horn present. Yeah, Abraham didn't blow through it, but as he was about to sacrifice his son, and he lifted up the knife about to take his son's life to show his love for Yahweh, God stopped him, and there's a ram in the thicket caught. And God said, no, here's your sacrifice. And there was a horn there. God used trumpets when Joshua conquered Jericho. Remember? They walked around the city once a day for 7th day. On the 7th day, they walked 7 times. And on the last time they went around, they blew the trumpets loud, and the walls came crumbling down. God ordered the sound of a ram's horn to pronounce the feast. Leviticus 25:9. You shall then sound the ram's horn abroad on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall sound a horn all throughout your land. We see that God specifies the use of these trumpets to proclaim liberty throughout all the land and its inhabitants. Leviticus 23:24, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, in the 7th month, on the 1st of the month, you shall have a rest, a memorial by blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. We see trumpets blown throughout the Old Testament for very significant periods and events. It signifies the beginning of the month, of a new month, to remember or hold a memorial day, to signify the beginning of a jubilee, to gather God's people, to warn of impending danger, to rouse the people to repentance, or to crown a new king. They blew trumpets. Number 10:11. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Make two silver trumpets of hammered work. You shall make them. You shall use them for summoning up the congregation and for breaking up camp. When they're both blown, all the congregation shall gather themselves to you at the entrance of the tent of meeting." Do you see it coming into play? Do you see it forming what the Lord has prepared? We see the blowing of trumpets two different times. One for Israel. It's blown for Israel. Exodus 19:19. "And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke and God answered him in thunder." It was the day of inauguration of the people of God. That's when Israel was born, at the mountain. And the trumpet will be blown for the church when God calls His Son's bride, the church, to leave camp, break up camp, and meet Him to gather us to heaven. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command. At the last trump, for the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. This feast is coming up. Is the Lord coming this year? We don't know. But sure, things are looking like they're from all sides, they're coming to a climax in today's history. Is He coming next year? We don't know. Sure, we sure expect it and desire it and live towards it. Look at Revelation 11:15. This trumpet that we read about both in First Corinthians earlier, chapter 15, in 1 Thessalonians, this last trumpet will sound, that there will be raised imperishable. Look at Revelation 11:15. Now, it's important to know that trumpet in Revelation is not this trumpet. The seventh angel blew his trumpet, which is the seventh trumpet, right? And there were a loud voice in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord, of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever." It's important to see that this is the trumpet of the angel, not the trumpet of God. Big difference. First Thessalonians is the trumpet of God. Now, on this day of the feast of the trumpets, "Behold," says God, I and the children whom Yahweh has given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from Yahweh of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion." Isaiah 8:18, this explains to us that God has given signs for Israel. Okay? Jesus says, "An evil, adulterous generation eagerly seeks for a sign. A sign will be given it. No sign except the sign of Jonah." And He left them and went away. Israel is looking for signs. So all these signs coming up is to wake up Israel. For us, however, we look for Jesus. So, have your ears attuned for the sound of that trumpet. For the time is near. It's later than we think. How do we live knowing this? We must be preachers of righteousness like Noah, talking to our friends and families about the love of the Lord, for the trumpet is about to blow. Church, are you ready? Amen? I can't wait for that day. It may be this year. It may be next year. The Lord is preparing. Father, we're so grateful, and we humbly come before You knowing that the Lord has been preparing a place for us, and the Lord Himself is desiring and probably exchanging looks with you, Father. Now is the time. Is now the time? Lord, I pray that we will be faithful as a church in making disciples, living out the gospel, bringing the gospel to those who are hungry, to those who are broken, to those who are seeking for eternal life, that you would use us to bring the gospel to that last person that will complete that number, the completion of the church, the time of the Gentiles complete. Father, we pray that we will be found faithful in that day. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.